Welcome to the Legacy House Podcast. Our mission as a church is to equip people to know God, live free, and find purpose. We express the mission of our church through adoration, biblical teaching, creativity, and discipleship. We have prepared this message for you, and we know God is going to use it to minister to you wherever you are and in whatever situation you're going through.
If you got your Bibles, go with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 is where we are going to go this morning, and Mark chapter 8 is a great passage. I mean, it'd be weird if I was like, Mark chapter 8's not that great. You know, be weird, right? Like, you know what I mean? It's those things you realize you hear a pastor say, like, this is one of my favorite passages, like every week. But Mark chapter 8 really is one of those passages that I think gets preached on occasionally. I've preached out of Mark chapter 8 before, but typically what gets preached out of Mark chapter 8 is the fact where Jesus feeds the 4,000. Understand that in scripture, it records that Jesus fed both 5,000 and 4,000. There's different moments here that happen. There's different ways that the miracle of that feeding comes about and comes to pass. And I think for us, a lot of times, it's a reminder of the fact that, like, if God's done it before, he can do it again. I just want to encourage you today, as we go into this week, a lot of you are pumped for Thanksgiving. A lot of you are stressed about Thanksgiving. Some of you are, you know, ready to have the time of your life. Some of you, it's difficult. Like, let's be honest. And I think a lot of times, if you've ever gotten something really right before, like, you ever just, like, nailed it, like, you got it real right, and you're like, I will never be able to do that like that again. Like, I will never get it that right again. I think sometimes we can carry that same thought and pattern in regards to the Lord. That, like, something good happens, a blessing happens, like, God moves, and we're like, I praise God for it. But then we can almost begin to be overwhelmed with worry and stress about whether or not he can do it again. Like, you know what I mean? Like, did he use up the one time that he could do that? Like, did he have one, like, he had the power enough to feed 5,000, but that was it. That was, like, his big feeding miracle, and he used it up, and now he had to go to something else. No, God can do what he's done in your life in the past. He can do again and again and again. And so I think that, like, when we look at these scriptures, there's a lot of things, and we're not really going to spend much time talking about when he fed the 4,000. But just, I felt impressed this morning. I wanted to encourage you with that. I think a lot of you have been concerned that maybe God can't do it again. Maybe God won't do it again. Maybe there's been too many issues, too much time, whatever, too much water under the bridge. I don't know if God will do it again. I just want to encourage you, out of Mark chapter 8, read the part where he feeds the 4,000. Just let that rest in your heart and mind. And just let it sink in, right? Because it's a reminder that God can do it once, he can do it again, and he can continue to do it. So Mark chapter 8, we're going to actually look down in verse 11. Mark chapter 8, verse 11 is where I'm going to begin reading. Mark chapter 8, verse 11. It says, the Pharisees came and they began to argue with him, demanding of him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation demand a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to this generation. Let's go back and look at that, the screen right before that. He says, Jesus sighed deeply inside of his spirit, and he said, why does this generation demand a sign? I'm gonna just pump the brakes right here for a second. I think this question that Jesus asks right here hits far closer to home than I think we would like to maybe admit or realize. Jesus has fed the 4,000. There's a miracle that's happened. We'll look at a little bit what he says here earlier to the disciples and after the feeding of the 4,000. And here Jesus is doing all these things, and all of a sudden he has this encounter with the Pharisees. And he begins to ask this question. And I think this question is found here in the middle of the chapter, and it's answered throughout the chapter. Even though you see different things addressed, Peter confessing who Christ is, the Lord rebuking Peter, Jesus feeding the 4,000. You see kind of a collection of events, but it all kind of revolves around this thought of why does this generation demand a sign? Why does this generation demand a sign? I'm going to ask you a question. It's rhetorical. You don't have to answer today because it might make you uncomfortable. But how many times in your life do you demand something of God like the Pharisees as a test to see whether or not he is God? See, you understand that like a demand placed on God to try to get him to prove that he's God puts me in the position of those who were opposed to God. I'll say it for you again. You're like, please, I got lost. There was a lot of four gods and someone, and I think I did something wrong. When we put ourselves in the position of questioning God, not for the sake of growing closer. See, because we can question God for two ways. We can question God because we desire to grow closer to him. We can ask questions of him because we have areas that we want more understanding. Or we can question God because we want to see whether or not he is actually God. We want to test him. We want to see whether or not he is who he says he is. And that was the response of the Pharisees to Jesus. The Pharisees asked questions not because they hoped to actually learn and know, but they asked questions to hopefully prove their own belief right. You ever ask somebody a pointed question? A question that like you already thought you knew the answer for? And so you ask it to get them to answer so that hopefully you will be proved right? This is what happens with the Pharisees. They believed they knew who Jesus was. That Jesus was another great religious teacher. He had another following like many prophets of his day. He was great, but he was not God. And so they looked at every aspect of his life and his disciples' life to see if they could test whether or not he would prove to them what their concerns were to be true. I think a lot of us in our life today, we get caught up in concerns that are unnecessary. We get caught up in worry that we were never meant to embody in our own life. I'm gonna give you the title for this morning's message, and I want you to write this down. Grab a pen, piece of paper, whether you're in the room or online. Grab something that you can write some things down with today, and I pray that this will be a blessing for you this morning. Okay, the title of this morning's message is "The Pit Behind the Picture." The pit behind the picture. The pit behind the picture. I'm reminded today as I look at this and as I go into this week of Thanksgiving, I'm reminded today that isn't it funny for you, and maybe this is just me, but a lot of times in my life when I begin to try to get to the place of gratitude and thankfulness for what God has done in my life, worry almost immediately rushes in. Have you ever realized that? Like when you try to get to the point of being grateful and faith-filled, worry almost immediately rushes in. It tries to beat you to the point. It tries to get there before you can fully get engaged in your faith and in your love and in the excitement that God is trying to do in your own heart and life. As a lot of you know, I have been building a treehouse in my backyard. Okay. One day you're going to get to stop hearing about the treehouse. Here we go again. It is awesome. Thank you. I received that. We are building a treehouse in the backyard. And done a lot to the backyard. It's great. Okay? I posted a picture of the treehouse the other night on my Instagram. And it was very well received. The people loved it. And a lot of praise and adulation I received for the expertise of my craftsmanship and steady hand like Jesus the carpenter himself. P.S. most likely Jesus didn't work with wood. That's another story for another day. There was very little wood in Bethlehem. He would have most likely worked with rock. That's another thing. All right, read your Bible.
Somebody's like, no, but Lifeway said he built tables.
It would have been very difficult and very rare for him to actually have worked with wood. It's a fun fact. Anyways, you're like, wait, I can't get past that now. We talked about that in the Jesus for the People series. The word there for Jesus was more of the fact that he was a laborer. It was more of the picture that he was a day laborer, that whatever needed to be done, he did. It wasn't just like he was like, my specialty is wood. Like, he would do whatever was necessary. I think that's why sometimes as Christians, God scratches his head when we have specialties and are unwilling to do other things. That's also not in my notes, just a little bonus round. You know what I'm saying, though? Like, some of us are like, I only work with wood. And he's like, no. I worked with everything, so you should work with everything. Praise God. I love to, you know, to preach. It's incredible. But the trash in the building also has to be taken out. And if we ever forget that we are small enough or we are humble enough to do the smallest thing, then we can put ourselves in a position where God can use us to do anything. God can only entrust us with the desire of our heart when he understands that we will be faithful even with the things that we don't desire. No one wakes up and is like, I'm going to be on trash detail. Like, no one does that. No one does that. No one's pumped about that. But it's true that someone has to do it. And I think that Jesus embodied that. He was a laborer. That's why he calls us, he's looking for laborers in the field, right? It's that thought of like those who are willing to do the work. But I'm building this treehouse, right, in the backyard. A lot of praise, a lot of adulation, a lot of affirmation came my way. I was feeling very encouraged. Thank you for that, for those of you who did. For those of you who didn't, get it together. And so, anyways, I felt really motivated, and it's awesome. Like, it looks great. The backyard looks just phenomenal and perfect and lined up. And just the lighting was right. It was just beautiful. But what you don't see is what's behind the picture. Okay? If I had time or my phone, I would send it to the production team, and I would let them put it on the screen. But what is behind the picture is a giant pit. Okay, like on one side, it's beautiful. It's finished, almost. But it's like, it's beautiful. Like it's not, it's like put together. It looks like this is just an example of excellence. Spin 180 degrees, and there's a giant hole in the ground. From about 3 weeks ago, I decided what we were going to do is we were going to put our trampoline at ground level. We were going to sink it down into the ground so that you could walk straight off the ground in the trampoline. Why? Because why not? And so, Pinterest links later and renting the mini excavator, and there's a giant hole in my backyard. And it's, you know, about 4 feet deep, you know, 14 feet around. So it's a real hole. Like, it's not like, oh, you could trip in there. It's like, no, you could lose a small dog in there. And so it's funny because a lot of times in our life, there's things that are going on behind the scenes. There's a pit behind the picture. There's something else behind the scenes. There's a thing out here that we've curated to look perfect. But what we don't show is the mess that is right behind it. And I think for you and I think what God wants to begin to do, and I think what we see in this passage in Mark chapter 8, is that God begins to address the thing that is back here. Because in this place back here is where the concern that we carry often lies. Like, we're excited about what people see, but we're often concerned by what they don't see. My prayer for you and I today is that as we grow in our relationship with the Lord and we become more and more thankful for him and what he's doing, that we would begin to address the concern that lies behind the scenes. That we would address the pit that we're facing in our own life. Look down with me in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 in verse 33. Mark chapter 8, verse 33. Mark chapter 8, verse 33, it says this is, but turning around and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. Pause right there, okay? Get behind me, Satan. If you've been saved for more than 6 months, you have jokingly said that to somebody. It's just, everybody does it. It's just, I don't know why, but we do. And we pause right there. There's an exclamation point, feels like a good end, and we think that that's what Jesus said to Peter. Jesus said, hey, get behind me, Satan, because Peter began to rebuke the Lord because the Lord told them that he was going to have to go to the cross and suffer on their behalf. Peter didn't like that because he was feeling real super good because he just called him the Messiah. Jesus gives him some praise. He gets puffed up and he's like, yo, Jesus. And Jesus is like, homie, look, nah, dude, like, get behind me, Satan. And so what we pause right there and think that's what Jesus said. Like that was it. That's the whole statement. But the end of 33 really gives a better and a fuller understanding of where Peter went wrong. And I think where Peter went wrong is where you and I go wrong. It says this in the end of verse 3. It says, get behind me, Satan. You are not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns. You're not thinking about God's concerns, but about human concerns. I think a lot of us today, we get off, like we get out of balance, out of alignment in our relationship with the Lord because we begin to think about our human concern rather than God's concern. We begin to think about my issue, my struggle, my worry, rather than what is it that worries God. A lot of your time is being eaten up on a weekly basis, worrying about a pit that God has already made a way out of. I think there's so many stories. I think the reason there's so many stories in the Bible about people being trapped in a pit or being underground or being hidden away is because it's once again further reminding us that God can lead people out. I think about Daniel, where obviously Daniel was in the lion's den. It wasn't a cave that they threw him into, but it would have been a hole that would have been in the ground. And so he would have been down in this pit and God delivered him from the snare of those wild animals. I think about who was one of David's mighty men, right? And it says all the mighty exploits that he did. And then it says that, and the last thing that it says about him says that one day he jumped into a pit with a lion on a snowy day. Like, what? Like, where are those types of dudes? All the ladies said amen. Like, you know what I mean? This guy jumps into the pit on a snowy day with a lion. Like, that's like when your parents used to say, I used to walk 10 miles uphill both ways. And you're like trying to do the math. You're like, hold on, wait, I don't know how that works. And it's the same thing for us. We see this and we see these mighty exploits of God where people were either willfully jumped into that place or were thrown there and delivered. I acknowledge like you acknowledge. In my backyard, there's a pit. Still there today. This isn't figurative. It's not for illustration. It's there. It's real. There's a pit there in my backyard. But my response to that and where I allow that in my life will determine what God does and uses me to do. Let's look down at this. Let's keep reading. Look back with me in, let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 8. They might not have this, and it's okay if they don't on the screen yet. I didn't give them this one. It says, in those days there was a large crowd, they had nothing to eat. And he called on the disciples, and he said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they've already stayed for 3 more days, and they have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way. Some of them have come a long distance. And his disciples answered him, they said, where can we get enough food to feed these people in this desolate place? How many loaves do you have? He asked them. They said, 7. He commanded them, sit down on the ground, take the 7 loaves and give thanks to them. He broke it before the disciples and served the crowd. They also had a few small fish, and afterwards he blessed them and served them as well. They ate until they were satisfied, and they collected 7 large baskets of leftover pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he dismissed them. And immediately they got into the boat with the disciples, and they went directly to the next city. Look down, we read there in verse 11 where it says, the Pharisees came and they began to argue, demanding a sign from heaven to test him. And sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation demand a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and went to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to take the bread, and they only had 1 loaf with them in the boat. He gave them strict orders, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. They were discussing among themselves that they did not have any bread. Aware of this, he said to themselves, why are you still discussing that you have no bread? Do you understand or comprehend? Do you have hardened hearts? He says, do you have eyes not to see or ears not to hear? Do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves and fed the 5,000, how many basketfuls of leftovers did you collect for them? 12, they told him. When I broke the 7 loaves and fed the 4,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you collect? 7. And he said to them, do you not understand yet? I'll give you a couple things really quick. Number one is this. Am I waiting on a miracle? These are questions you can ask yourself about how to begin to address the concern, how to get yourself out of the pit. Am I waiting on a miracle or a memento? Am I waiting on a miracle or a memento? Here's what I mean by that. The Pharisees wanted the memento. They wanted Jesus to perform a trick for them. They wanted him to prove himself to them. So they said, hey, they tested him, right? They just saw a miracle, but the miracle wasn't enough. If we would be honest in here today, how many of us would just in our hearts, like you don't have to amen or raise your hand right now, but how many of us in our hearts have seen miracles with our eyes, but then have been discouraged and doubtful the moment right after? And I think for me, I have to begin to ask myself a question. In my walk with God and in my pursuit of him, am I looking for a miracle or am I just seeking after a memento? We often treat God and Christianity like a gift shop. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to pick me out a little gift. I'm going to get a little more prayer. I'm going to get a little more encouragement. And I'm going to carry these things with me. But the walk of a believer was never meant to be a gift shop that I go and purchase objects and items that I add to my possession, but I never embody. But the walk of a believer is more of like you taking your life to a body shop where the Lord begins to restore and renew and fix and change, make the work that he's doing in your life permanent. Is it possible that the things that you are carrying in your life right now are objects that you're holding on to that would be easily laid down rather than moments that you have been totally transformed by God? A lot of us would say that we want a miracle, but nothing changes. We say we want God to move as long as it doesn't feel uncomfortable. Are we waiting for God to do a miracle where there is permanent change in our life? Or are we only just shopping around for a memento? Something to feel better today about what I did this last week. Something to feel better about right now so that, I can get through another week. Jesus tells his disciples there, he reminds them of that. And the Pharisees there, they begin to ask and they want to see the sign and the miracle. And Jesus is wrestling with this with them. He's like, have you not seen what I did? When I fed the 5,000, how many baskets did you have left over? They said 12. Can I give you this? I believe that Jesus is asking this for a specific reason. The number 12 in the Bible represents the number of government. God desires to bring order into your life. God desires to bring a kingdom design into your life. And that representation there that you see where he reminds them of the 12 baskets is he's reminding them of the order that he has called their life to. He says, like, do you see how many were left? I did all of this, but yet there was still order. I did these great things, these mighty exploits, but there was still order in God's house. There was still order in your life. There was still order in your relationships. There was order. And then he says, when I fed the 4,000 and I had a few less items to begin to bless and spread out, how many was left over? And he says, 7. And 7 in the Bible represents perfection. It represents this completion of God, the wholeness of who he is. And so God is reminding us here that as he begins to work and move, when God does miracles in our life, when he does miracles in our life, it's to bring order into our life and it's to bring completion into our life. God wants to move so that there would be completion inside of you. You're seeking after and searching after completion in areas that it will never be able to be fulfilling. But when I begin to look at this and I begin to see it, God's like, they did all these things. They had 7 baskets of leftovers that they just acknowledged. But not only that, here's the thing that'd be easy to miss, is they're now not only acknowledging there were 7 baskets, but they left them behind. They brought 1 loaf. That's been us. God's done miracles, and all we've taken away is a memento. God's had moved dramatically, and there was so much abundance, and there's a perfect amount of provision for us. And we're like, oh, I'm just going to take this 1 loaf. Am I waiting for a miracle? Am I shopping for a memento? You know, I've realized that, like, for us, as we've been trying to redo this backyard, is that a pit is just a part of the project. If I'm gonna complete what I'm trying to do, there's gonna be a pit in the process. If you're gonna be and become who God is calling you to be, there's gonna be a pit in the process. There's going to be some things you're going to have to get into. There's going to be some things that you're going to have to dig up. There's going to be some things that you're going to find under the ground that you didn't know was under the ground. When I begin to dig that hole, I busted through about 4 irrigation lines. I didn't know they were there. It didn't make any sense that they were there. It probably did make sense. It just didn't make sense to me that they were there. Next thing I know, I saw PVC flying up all over the place. And I was like, you know what? You have that moment where first you didn't know. You're like, I didn't know. And then you're like, then you don't know what to do. That's the second thing. You don't know what to do. And then about 20, 30 minutes in, I just didn't care any longer. I was like, I'll just fix it later. It's just a part of the process. And as we begin to dig in our life and as we begin to look in our life and allow the Lord to restore us, right? And restore our life, then what we begin to see is there's sometimes some things under the surface that we were not aware was there. Some things under the surface that when we begin to dig, we never thought that we would run into, but then we begin to run into. And when we run into them, that's really when the moment of decision happens. Is that, do I then get discouraged and think this is a pit that I have been relegated to, or do I see this as an opportunity and a part of the process of God's restoration and redemption for me? That just lets me know that even sometimes along the way, you're not always going to get it right. There'll be setbacks. There'll be things that will take you longer, but it's not about whether or not there's a setback, but it's about whether or not you're willing to continue on towards what God has laid out in front of you. There will be a pit in the process. So don't get discouraged and don't constantly and continually try to show people the finished part of the project. Let them see the part that is still undone. Because really true authenticity and true, we do have the picture? Oh, okay, cool. Can we show the picture? Almost. We ready? No? Thumbs up, thumbs down? 1 minute? Okay. Keep talking, they say. Keep talking, they say. But there's a pit in the process. Man, I've seen so many people and so many believers get discouraged with that. Like, well, there's a pit. Airdrop. There's a pit. Pastor Curtis, I'm in a pit. The pit. This is currently how it looks. Beautiful, isn't it? Some of you, the praise that you were giving for the treehouse, you're now questioning, do I know what I'm doing? This is a sprinkler head. I don't even know where that one was. There's some pipe over here and here and here. Actually, it looks a little bit different now. I've reconnected the pipe. It's going around, but everything is basically still the same. And a lot of us, like, the treehouse is beautiful. Treehouse is incredible, but there's a pit right behind it. And a lot of people get discouraged in their walk because they want everybody to see the finished project. They want everybody to see, like, hey, I've been saved for like 3 weeks and I'm killing it. No, you're not. No, you're not. That's discouraging to me. It's okay. because there's still a pit. There's still a process that you're working through. You might have been saved for three. Oh, there she is. It's old. That one's, I've done a lot more. It's a lot more beautiful than that. It's a lot more beautiful than that. That does not represent my excellence, but it's a part of my process. It's the test in my testimony. So we get caught up in that, and we think that we are either disqualified or discouraged, or we get disqualified, we become discouraged, or we feel the need to be dishonest about our pit. We feel that we're disqualified, we begin to be discouraged, or we feel the need to be dishonest about the pit. And so we're like, hey man, I got a treehouse though. This is really cool, and I'm good at it. But what about the pit? See, because the pit's really not a problem. The pit's just a part of the process. This is not an issue that cannot be resolved. It's just the issue that will require work. Let me give you the second thing. I'm going to close. I'm going to wrap this up here in a second. Number two, what am I allowing into the mix? What am I allowing into the mix? I think we've got to begin to look at in our own life, as we begin to look and address these areas, what am I allowing into the mix of my life? What am I allowing to become a part of who I am? A better translation of this verse here in Matthew chapter 8, when it goes on and the Pharisees demanded the sign, and Jesus is like, look, I'm not going to give you a sign. It's not because Jesus doesn't want to give them a sign. It's because Jesus has already been giving them a sign. They don't want a sign. They want to be proven right. A lot of us would have a deeper relationship with God if we stopped trying to get God to answer the way we wanted him to answer and allowed him just to be who he is and us just respond in obedience to his leading and to his guidance. He's like, I'm not giving you a sign because I just fed 4,000 people. They're like, show us you're the Messiah. He's like, my dog, I just took two fish and a half a loaf of bunny bread and fed 4,000 folks. Like, what are we talking about? A sign. You don't want a sign. You don't want a sign. And I think that Jesus then goes to go on, and it says there in Matthew chapter 8, it says when he got back in the boat, went to the other side, and the disciples had forgotten to take the bread. They only took one loaf out of the seven baskets full of bread. They took one loaf in the boat, and then he gave them strict orders. In verse 15, he says, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. They were discussing among themselves that they did not have any bread. Jesus, the band can come. We're gonna close. But Jesus tells them this multiple times. Like the literal translation of this is that Jesus said repeatedly, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Every couple minutes. Hey, guys, I'm telling you, look, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And I love the disciples. Out of all the times they ask questions, that's not the time. Out of all the times they want to find something out, that's not the time. It says that they're over there talking about the fact that they don't have any bread. Jesus is like, yo, we're still talking about you don't have bread? I can see Jesus getting frustrated at this point, right? Like a righteous indignation rising up inside of Jesus. We're like, y'all still talking about bread? It's like Allen Iverson was like, are we talking about practice? Like, he's like, we're still talking about bread right now? Like, you're worried. You just saw me. Because essentially what he saw in the disciples was the same thing that he saw in the Pharisees. And the thing that they were living out, they were manifesting in their life, was the very thing that they were warning him about. It's like a child who doesn't listen when the parent's like, if you do that, you're going to get hurt. And they don't listen. And you're literally telling them in real time as they get hurt. And you're like, I was saying it the whole time. The other day I was outside and I was working on, not the treehouse, the deck. And I was trying to move some of the sod around. And there was a broken wire in this little lamppost thing that we have. And the positive wire, the hot wire, was touching the metal pole. And the ground was wet. My hands were wet. I had wet gloves on. And I grabbed a hold of the pole. and I screamed for my life because I've been shocked a lot. I'm not the guy who believes in turning off breakers. If it's my time, it's my time. Let it ride and hold on for the best. Like, it's pretty good. Like, I'm good with it. I got shocked all the time. You're like, that explains it. I've never screamed before when I got shocked until this time. And it hurt so bad, just so bad. I realized that I knew, because the night before, I had put my hand on the ground. I wasn't even touching the post. My hands was on the ground, and my hand began to tingle. And I was like, whoa, I got superpowers or something. That's funny. I realized there was something going on in there, but I didn't address it. So the next day, in the same spot, assuming nothing would happen, but yet the pain that was experienced was much worse. I think what we begin to realize here is, and there's a reason Jesus begins to say the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. These two people, the Pharisees and Herod, would have been on opposite ends of the spiritual spectrum. So why did he say the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod? The leaven of the Pharisees represents the leaven of hypocrisy. He was warning them not to be hypocritical in their belief. That they would be who they said they would be. Because what he's saying here, leaven is, it's the yeast that goes into the bread that causes the bread to rise. And you only need the smallest amount. And it spreads throughout the entire loaf, right? And if you do too much, it ruins the loaf. And so Jesus is telling them, he's like, look, beware of hypocrisy in your life. Because a little hypocrisy will spread through your entire life. Just a pinch of hypocrisy will ruin your witness. It'll ruin your testimony. It'll ruin your heart. It'll ruin the pursuit of God that you're desiring after. He says, beware of the leaven. He wasn't saying, like, beware of the Pharisees, like they as individuals were bad people. He was saying, beware of the hypocrisy there. The hypocrisy to say, I just saw a miracle, but I'm requesting another. Lord, I saw you move, but hey, you know, hey, could you do it again? He's like, yeah, I could do it. Man, I'm getting in the boat. Like, you know what I mean? Like, just doesn't even interact. Because he's like, what? It's crazy to say that you love the Lord. Because the Pharisees were a great example of an outward expression. They were a great example of the picture of the treehouse. They had it together. They understood scripture. They were more educated. They were revered as the head of their community and culture. They were the spiritual leaders. The problem with the Pharisees was their private life and hearts. They themselves, the ones who studied scripture the best and the most, should have been the first to recognize Jesus. But the problem was that when Jesus came, he was encroaching upon their authority. He was encroaching upon their following, their influence. Because I wondered that. Why did the Pharisees resist Jesus so much? Because of pride in their life. Because of hypocrisy. Because of the fact that I would rather deny who he is than surrender my life to him. I'm just letting you know today, there's a lot of us that we struggle in a pit. And inside of that pit, there is a measure of hypocrisy that we wrestle with. You and I both, we wrestle with this where it's like, Lord, I don't know what to do. God, I don't know. Lord, I don't know what's going on. I don't know. And instead of addressing it and realizing this pit can be something that like I can constantly be focused on and never move from, or I can be in that pit looking with an outward perspective, understanding that like I might be addressing this right here, but it's all a part of the process with where God is leading me. The second thing that he says there is beware of the leaven of Herod. Herod represented complete and total unbelief. So he says there's two things that can begin to spread in your life like yeast through a loaf of bread, like fire through a dry land. It's hypocrisy. The outward appearance of my love for the Lord in my inward frustration, rage, and anger, my doubt, my worry, or just the unbelief altogether. Herod represented the worldliness, an unsubmitted life to the Lord. You know, the beauty of who God is that he can lead us out of the pits that we experience and face. Let me give you the last thing. We're closing this. Last question is this. It's, where is my cross? Where's my cross? I love that tucked in the middle of chapter 8, it kind of seems out of place with everything else Jesus does. But Jesus heals the blind man at Bethesda, and he says to him, he asks the man, he says, he spits on his hand and makes mud in his hand, puts it on the man's eyes, and he says, do you see anything? And he said, I see people, but they're like trees moving. And the Lord prays for him again until it becomes completely clear. The Lord's not trying to leave you with partial vision. He's trying to lead you to clarity. Like, he's not trying to just lead you to where it's like blurry, but like you see clearly what God is desiring to do. But goes on down. Right after Jesus says that, where he tells Peter to get behind him, he says, you're not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns. Verse 34, calling the crowd along with his disciples. That's important to know, because Jesus wasn't only speaking to those close to him. He was speaking to everyone who would listen. This is a message to you today, whether you have been here a long time or you haven't. There's no such thing as people who are in ministry and not in ministry. I'm not in ministry as a pastor, and you're not in ministry because you work a normal job. We are all in ministry collectively together. And the sooner that we realize that, the sooner we'll see God do mighty exploits inside of our city. Jesus says this. He calls to the whole crowd. He wouldn't have just taken, if Jesus was here today and he had this message to share, he wouldn't have just shared it to the team leads. He wouldn't have just shared it to me and Bethany. He wouldn't have just shared it to the people who've been here from the beginning. He would have called everyone who wanted to hear, everyone who had ears to listen, the message he was about to say. He said, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. What does it benefit for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? As I was reading this in preparation for the message today, that part in the verse in 34 stuck out to me. It says, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And I realized how quickly I often read through that word. His cross. My cross. Your cross. I think a lot of times we think that we're the people on the road as they watch Jesus pass by his cross. Lord, I'm grateful you went to the cross. God, I'm grateful you carried the cross for me. God, I'm grateful that you laid down your life. Lord, I'm grateful that you took on the weight of the sin of the world. God, I'm grateful. And we stand and we cheer on the sidelines, grateful for what he did by carrying the cross for us. Jesus looks at the crowd and he says, hang on, fellas, let me tell you something. If you want to follow me, you got to take up your cross. Hey, here's the beauty of this today. Yes, Jesus had a cross and he died on it for your sin and mine. But he said that if you and I are going to be followers of his, that we have to also shoulder our cross. There's a cross for you. The cross is heavy. It's a burden. It's a weight. Sometimes it's going to feel like a struggle, but there's beauty inside of it. There's healing in that sacrifice. There's freedom in that journey. But you've got to ask yourself today, where's my cross? Am I carrying a cross? Am I carrying the cross being what God is calling me to? What God has laid on my heart? The life that God has called me to live? See, what happens is that sometimes we can stay in the pit so long that the pit becomes normal. And so the things that God said, hey, I want you to step out of this place. I want you to make a change here. We delay and we wait and we reason in our mind, and then we become comfortable where we are, and we think that we've come to a good compromise with God about where I am and the relationship relationships that I have, and like, it's not that bad or big of a deal, or like, God, I know that you're working and I've set up boundaries and I, you know, like, so God, I know it's okay. And this life is not about compromising or coming to like a negotiation with God, but it's about looking at what he did and following in step with that. Jesus took on a cross and he carried the weight of the world. Jesus is calling you to shoulder a cross, begin to carry the weight of the hurt in our world, the weight of the injustice that we're surrounded by, the weight of the purpose that he has put in front of you, and begin to follow after him. Yeah, there's something special. There's something special about when men and women decide in their life, I'm going to take up my cross. That can look like through the initial step of salvation. That can look like last week where 21 people got baptized. So, Lord, I'm taking up the cross again. I'm taking up my responsibility. No one else can carry your cross. Lord, I need you to carry my cross. Okay, hey, carry your cross. Carry your cross and shoulder the cross. He's given you the strength to do so. Last week was so beautiful. As we get ready to close, we've got a quick, are we ready for that video there, the quick recap of baptisms from last week? Are we ready for that? Can I get a thumbs up if we are? We are? Okay. Let's take a quick look at last Sunday's baptisms. Come on, let's give it up. Hey, would you stand with me all across the room this morning? Man. We're reminded of that verse I said a couple weeks ago. Jesus says, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Look, today, I just want to let you know, a lot of you have been discouraged about the pit that's behind the picture. Working real hard, real diligent to keep the image that you want to be seen in front of the world. God today has come not only to restore, not only to encourage, not only to renew, but to let you know that the pit is a part of the process. That if you will keep going, if you allow the Holy Spirit to refresh you, maybe one of the things that is standing in the way of that, causing that discouragement in your life, is because you have laid down your cross. You felt like you couldn't do it any longer, that the burden was too heavy, that you just weren't sure you could keep going. Today is your day to begin to shoulder that cross again, to know that the weight is not too much. It's not going to cause you to collapse. It's not going to be the death of you, but it's actually going to be the thing that empowers you beyond the place that you're in to the place that God is calling for you. Can we just pray right now? I want you to pray with me this morning as we close this service today. Father, we thank you today for what you're doing. Holy Spirit, we just pray right now that you would begin to move in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would be reminded today, God, that pit that we're experiencing, the thing that is behind the scenes, behind the picture, Lord, behind what everybody else might see, Lord, is a part of the process. Lord, that you can set us free. Lord, that you can lead us from. Lord, that you can complete, Lord, the thing that you have started. So, Father, we pray right now, Lord, that any area of discouragement, any area where we felt like we've had to be dishonest about what's really going on, Lord, any area that we feel like we've been disqualified because of what we're going through, Lord, I pray today that we would be reminded, Lord, that you are a deliverer, God, and that you're a healer, God, that you want to restore and renew our souls this morning. Father, today I pray that you would encourage your people. Lord, I pray today that you would strengthen us today. Father, I pray that our hearts would be full and overflowing. I just want to pray real quick before we go today. If there's anybody in the room today that maybe you want to begin to shoulder that cross, you want to begin to come into relationship with the Lord. Maybe you've never asked the Lord to come in and be the Savior of your life, or maybe for you, you have, but you walked away, and today's the day that you're ready to come back. If that's you in here today, I want to pray for you. I want to believe today that you would be aware, that your eyes would be open to the place that God is leading you into. If that's you today in here and you want to pray that the Lord would come in and he would save you today, that he would transform you, that he would finish the process inside of you, if that's you, would you just raise your hand across the room today? I want to pray for you this morning. We see those hands. It's incredible. See, great. See those hands. Phenomenal. Lord, we thank you today that as we raise our hands before you, God, as we acknowledge our need for you as our Savior, Lord, that you heal and restore our life. Father, today we worship you today and we pray, Lord, that you would heal and make whole, God, our hearts and our lives. Father, we worship you this morning and we pray that you would encourage your people. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. You can find more info and resources from Legacy House on our website, www.legacyhouse.life, or by following us on social media under the handle @LegacyHouseFL. Don't miss next week's podcast, From Our House to Yours.